podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So last week we started a new series of messages called Switching Channels. See, we live in a culture that has turned against God. And really, culture and society and this world has always had it out for God. And every day we're exposed to it. We hear the messages. We can't avoid it. All around us, the media, the music, the television, the pop culture, the world's way of thinking, and we cannot help but be affected by it each and every day of our lives. Scripture tells us not to be conformed or shaped by the world's way of thinking. In other words, do not allow the culture to squeeze you into its mold and its likeness. But instead, the book of Romans tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we'll be able to do God's will, to know what God's will is. Rather than being conformed to the world's way of thinking, we need to be transformed by God's way of thinking, by spending time in His Word and spending time with Him, by thinking God's thoughts rather than the world's thoughts, by switching channels from ungodliness of this world to the renewed thinking of the Word of God. Last week we looked at who's the boss. Who's the boss? See, the world tries to tell you and to sell you on the idea that you are number one, that you are the boss of your life and you are the center of your world. Conformed thinking will try to squeeze you into its mold and cause you to serve yourself, to do whatever you desire continuously, to make decisions based entirely on what benefits you, on what feels good to you at the moment. You are number one. That's the world's way of thinking. Now, transformed thinking, God's way of thinking, recognizes that God alone is to be worshiped, that God alone sits on the throne of creation. And everything we say and everything that we do as human beings is supposed to be for His glory, to serve Him, to do His will, and to live His way, whether it benefits me or not. And sometimes we as Christians are called to sacrifice our desires for the Lord in order that His will be done instead of our will. Jesus went through that very situation as He prepared to go to the cross. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And sometimes we're called to make that same decision. Now, this morning, we want to continue to switch channels with beat the clock. Because when it comes to time, the world's way of thinking and God's way of thinking are very different. I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It's found on page 473 of your pew Bible. Kind of get a running start here. I'll start with verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. Well, we live in a culture that doesn't understand God's ideas about time. In fact, conformed thinking would tell us that time is random. Time is a random force. No, our culture has dismissed God in favor of a philosophy called naturalism. And we live in this philosophy of naturalism sometimes without even recognizing what's going on around us. Every now and then, we as Christians butt head with the philosophy of naturalism, and we understand that something's not right when we hear things. Naturalism says that only things we can be certain of as human beings are the things that we can see and hear and taste and feel, the things that we can experience. If you can put it in a test tube or you can put it under a microscope and you can do experiments scientifically with it, well, then it exists. That's what naturalism says. But according to naturalism, God is not real. Because you can't see God. You can't put God under a microscope. You can't prove God through scientific means. So God, according to naturalism, does not exist. Secular university professors will laugh at you if you bring God up in their classes. Because God is no longer welcome in the secular university. Because naturalism says that God is a fairy tale, a construct, something that human beings made up in order to cope with this world. Unprovable scientifically and therefore non-existent. That's the philosophy of naturalism. Naturalism says that the world began by some random accident, an explosion that over time gave birth to cellular life, and over time gave rise to plant and animal life, and over time gave rise to human existence. Impersonal forces of genetic mutations, evolution, gave rise to life and to us and our existence today. So you're alive on this day, at this time, not by design, but by coincidence, by accident. You are alive by a random process that makes absolutely no sense. There's no purpose for you. There's no real reason for your time. Life is an accident. We live in this world at this time, and we have nobody to thank for it except for fate and Mother Nature. And we measure our lives according to the spinning of our planet and its rotation around the sun. Days, months, years. Names that we've come up with in order to measure the natural world and what's going on around us. But time is headed nowhere and time means nothing. So don't look for any purpose in it. It's just random. Time is random. That is what naturalism teaches. That is what our culture has bought into. And not only does worldly conformed thinking convince you that time is random, but also that time is limited. That time is limited. See, if you're a naturalist, then you believe that this life is all there is. The life that you have. The days that you have in this world, this is all there is. There's no existence for you after this. That once you end up in the grave, that's it. You become a part of this earth. Therefore, when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you are done. The only hope that you have is that your family will continue after you. Or maybe it'll make such a big impact in this world that your name will live on. But that's about it. Because once it's over, according to naturalism. As for you, once your body and your mind have run their course, according to the time that you have randomly lived in this world, you are done. Your time is up. It's over. And this is what our world believes today. And if we live in a world where time is random, it has no purpose, and where time is limited, you know, when it's over, then it influences the way that we live. And more conformed thinking tells us that time is an enemy. I mean, if time is random and time is limited, then time is our enemy. That we need to live our lives in such a way to beat that clock. Look at some of these pictures. First of all, this picture of a rose. What do you see that takes place in that rose? We all know that time progresses and things change as time progresses. From the bud stage until full bloom, and then we could go further into the death of the rose. That's the cycle of life according to naturalism. And when it's at full bloom, that's when it's at its most beautiful, perfect stage when we look at a rose. And what a shame that it can't stay that way forever. That's why time is an enemy. Look at this next picture. Aging is a process that we are all involved in. We can all think about a time when we were younger, We all know that we are continuously getting older. We feel the changes. We experience the changes. I know because Corey called me this week and said, I need a softball player on Thursday night. And I came out and I played softball Thursday night. And it wasn't pretty and I don't feel good about it physically. I'm just not the same guy I was years ago when it comes to things like that. And we're all in this process of aging and changing. And why is that? Because of time. And so, according to naturalism, time is an enemy because it takes our life away from us one second at a time. I know that we're experiencing changes in our families. You know, we got a wedding shower this afternoon for my daughter and another daughter who's off at college and watching them grow. And I know you all are experiencing that too. Tomorrow's the first day of school, and some of you are bringing your children to kindergarten for the first time. Some of you have brought your children to college for the first time. And whenever we do these things, we grieve inside over it, over the passage of time. And we were just talking about this at breakfast this morning. We're saying, you know what, we wouldn't stop them. We want our children to progress, but at the same time, it hurts as we watch them progress. There are always tears at weddings. There's always tears when you drop the kids off for school. And it's because of time. Time, according to this world, is the enemy. And have you ever said to yourself, man, if I could just freeze time right here, this is where I'd like to stay. But you can't. Time, according to naturalism, is the enemy. It steals our youth. It steals our health. And time stops for nobody. It just continues to roll on. And when it comes to time, we're always trying to manage it. You know that? We have our watches and we have our calendars and our smartphones with calendars on them. And we're always trying to manage time and to be on time and to order time and to get the most done in the time that we have. Time is money. Time is as precious to us as gold. We dare not waste it because it's limited. We understand that there's only so much of it. We don't even know how much of it we have left, but we realize how valuable it is. And we look at it as an enemy. You know, some people have what they call a bucket list. There was a movie by that name that came out. And so some people have a bucket list, a list of experiences that they would like to have before they kick the bucket, like skydiving and traveling to some exotic location and eating at some fancy restaurant that's known worldwide, all sorts of stuff like that. I just want to experience these things before I'm gone. And you see, that type of thinking, bucket lists, are for people who believe time is limited and time is random and time is the enemy. You see, the world is full of all these great experiences and all these wonderful things to do and to see. And we don't have enough time to do and to see all of them. But we want to have these experiences firsthand. And if we come to the end of our life and we don't feel like we've had all these experiences and done all these things and tasted all this, we're going to say to ourselves, it's been a failure. I've wasted my time. And that's how we feel about life when we think about it in terms of this world. I am the boss of my life, and I only have so much time, so I demand to experience some things before it's too late, and if I don't get to experience them, my life will be over, it'll be too late, and I will have missed out on those things. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the philosophy of naturalism. And in a world where time is the enemy, there's nothing more tragic than dying young. There's nothing more irresponsible than wasting time. There's nothing more maddening than being forced to wait in traffic or stand in line. Like grains of sand through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Got you there, didn't I? Now I know who you are and what you watch. See, can you hear your life ticking away? Doesn't it make you anxious at all that there's this thing on your wrist or this thing on your cell phone that you watch and it continues to record the movement of time and the progression of your life and you cannot stop it. It is beyond your control. So why are you wasting it sitting here? Shouldn't you be out there doing something thrilling, exciting, new? Why are we sitting here? That is the thinking of naturalism. That's conformed thinking. And don't act as if it doesn't have its grip on you, because it has its grip on me. It's hard to escape the world's thinking about time. But Scripture says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to allow God's truth, His Word, to seep into our souls and to wash us clean and to change us, to dismiss the errors of naturalistic culture and thinking. And so we move on to transformed thinking. What does God tell us about time? What does His Word teach us about time? As believers in Jesus Christ, we reject naturalistic philosophy. We believe in science. I believe in science. I think it's important for us to test things and to experiment with things. And I even know some Christians who believe in evolution, but I don't want to go there this morning. That's not the point of this. The thing I'm saying is that some of the greatest scientists who have ever lived on the face of this earth were believers in Jesus Christ. They were godly men and women. And the difference, though, is that Christians believe that there is more to this world, more to this life, than what we can see and hear and taste and touch. There's more to it than what we can put under a microscope or in a test tube. We believe that our bodies are more than just machines that have been developed over time, but that we also have a self-consciousness that's unexplainable to scientists, and that we have a soul within us, and that we believe that there is a creator, a designer, who made this world and placed us in it, and we believe that time is purposeful. Not random, but purposeful. Look at some of these verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens." This was Solomon's observation about what God had placed in front of him. There is a time for everything. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes, O God, saw my unformed body in the womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God, you are in control of my days, God. You are in control of my time. You've got this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So God has a plan. God is in control of time. He knows what is going to happen, and it's under His control. Time is purposeful. Each one of these verses demonstrates that God is the author of time, that He is aware of our time, that He has planned our time, and that He has a purpose for your days, that you are not here randomly. You are not dropped here by some impersonal genetic force. You are crafted by a loving God, all-knowing God, and that He has positioned you in history for such a time as this. That He knows why He placed you in this time, and He has purpose and meaning for you every moment of your life. But there's something else we learn if we look carefully at God's truth in His Word, and that is that time is unlimited. Unlimited. See, whereas we look at our lives from a naturalistic point of view, we think, well, when I pass away, it's over. When we look at it through God's eyes, we realize that, no, it's not. That our lives here are so small in comparison to eternity, which God has promised. Although Scripture teaches us that our lives here on earth are short, the Bible says that, and our years in this life are limited, the Bible teaches that, it also teaches us that we were made for eternity. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We have a God who is eternal. A God who is outside of time. He transcends time. But at the same time, He is a God who has created time and placed us in a world that runs on time. He's the one that made the sun to rise, the sun to go down. He has measured out our lives in days and months and years. That was His construct. We just discovered it and measure our lives by it. But God is the one who placed us here for the years that we are here. And He is everlasting. Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Son of God is eternal. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11, the verse we just read a little earlier. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What it's saying is that we as human beings all have an understanding of eternity. We all understand that there's something beyond this life. It's built into us as human beings. I believe that those who follow the philosophy of naturalism are denying what God has placed in their heart, an understanding of eternity. Now, we don't know what God has done from beginning to end, and we don't have a bird's eye view or a God's eye view of everything that happens in this world, but God knows and He's in control and He has power over time. And He has power over your time as well. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." To live forever beyond the time when you close your eyes in death. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this about those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Look, human beings were created to live forever. Our life here in this world is short, but there is eternity following this life. The question is, where will you spend that eternity? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die on the cross and forgive you of your sins, so that you, by believing in Him, might have eternal life with God for all eternity? Or will you reject Him? Will you reject Him and spend eternity far from Him in darkness and in destruction? Time is unlimited. We live eternally. It's the quality and the location of that eternal life that is dictated by our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we believe in eternal life and we have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, then we do not have to look at time as an enemy. From our perspective as Christians, with our transformed thinking, that time is purposeful, that God's in control of it, that our time is unlimited, that there is such a thing as eternity and we're going to live forever, it changes the way we think about time. Time is no longer our enemy. Time is our friend. Think about that for a moment. For the Christian, time is a friend, not an enemy. It completely changes the way you live your life when you see the big picture. That God is in charge and He has placed you here and He has a plan for your days on this earth and He has a plan for your days after this earth and He knows how many days there are and He knows what you need to accomplish in them and what He wants for you to accomplish in them. But He's also promised you eternity in a place that you cannot even imagine. You cannot imagine the wonder of the place that He has chosen for you. And I think about our bucket lists. I think about our bucket lists. Compared to what God has in store for me in the future, my bucket list must seem pretty insignificant to Him. It must seem kind of funny compared to what He has in store. When we see heaven, when we see the wonders and the beauty of heaven and eternity, you know, our little dream of seeing the Eiffel Tower will suddenly seem kind of dumb, won't it? Our little dream of traveling around the world to see the sights of this world, when we see the glories of heaven, it's going to seem ridiculous. Why did I want to walk around on that rock and see those ugly things? In comparison to what God has for us for all eternity. You know, when we sit down to feast at the Lord's table together in eternity, our desire to eat at some famous five-star restaurant is going to seem like dog food. Why did I want that when I knew what God would have for me in the future? When you see the beauty of the Lord and His house, there's not one item on your bucket list, no matter how thrilling it is in this life, that will make any sense in eternal life. So we don't need a bucket list. There's going to be one huge, endless, eternal bucket at the end of our lives to jump in, to dive in, to experience for all eternity. And when we've been there for thousands and thousands of years, we've just begun. So why do we get so tense, so anxious, so troubled about time. Christians don't have to be rushed. In fact, we can rest in the fact that God has control of our days. We don't have to be anxious as we wait in traffic. I got to get to the next place. I got to get to the next place. And our pulse begins to quicken and we get angry. Or standing in line. We might as well get to know the people around us in line, since that's really what God wants for us while we're here in this world. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. And yet, how many of us panic because of our time, our lack of it? I'm going to be late. We need to be responsible for our time. We need to be good stewards of the time that God has given us. We need to recognize that we only live on this world for a short time, and we need to do our best for the Lord while we're here. But panic? Be anxious? Get upset over it? Allow it to ruin us? No. God's got this. He is in control of this. Now, some of you are great Bible scholars and Sunday school teachers, and I'm going to ask you a question for a moment. And, answer it. You don't have to answer it out loud. Answer it inside your heart. Some of you have read through the Gospels. Can you think of a time when Jesus was in a hurry? Think about that for a moment. Can you think of a time when Jesus was in a hurry? When Jesus said to his disciples, come on, let's get a move on, wake up, let's go, we gotta go, we gotta go to the next city. If we don't get there in time, then they're doomed, then we're doomed. Come on, let's move. Do you remember that time when Jesus was doing that? No? In fact, the truth of the matter is this. If anything, Jesus got in trouble for taking too long. He showed up at the funeral late. I mean, he missed the funeral. Lazarus was already dead. He missed it. And the sisters said, what's wrong with you, Jesus? If you had been here on time, you could have done something about this. Of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead no matter what time it was, right? It didn't matter to him. He got in trouble for staying behind in the temple when he was young and spending time there while his family continued to travel. He got in trouble for spending time in the wilderness when his disciples thought he should be out ministering. Come on, Jesus, do you see all these people that need you? What are you doing here by yourself in the wilderness? Jesus was busy. There's no doubt about that. When you look at his life, you can say he was busy. But he was never in a hurry. And he never seemed anxious about it. Hurrying is a disease of those who do not believe in God or eternity. Hurrying is a disease. Anxiety over time is a disease of people who believe in naturalism and who are conformed to the thinking of this world. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, right? When you look at that list of the fruits of the Spirit, patience. In the King James Version, it says long-suffering is the name of the word, long-suffering. The word in the Greek is makrothumia, which comes from two words, temper and long. It means to have a long temper, or a long fuse is another way of saying it, right? You've known some people who have a short fuse, right? This is someone who has a long fuse. It takes them a long time to get upset and panicked. It means to remain in a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. You know that? When life's not going your way, when time doesn't seem to be on your side, you're able to just take a deep breath and say, God's in control of this. He knows what he's doing. Okay, I'm going to be late. Is it going to be the end of the world? No. Okay, I'm not going to be able to accomplish what I thought I was going to accomplish in the time that I wanted to accomplish it. It's okay. It's all right. I believe in a God who's in control of all eternity. Does this really matter that much? Patience. Long-suffering. Christians are to be patient people. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we wait on the Lord, we pray, we study His Word, we meditate. These things, you can't microwave them. They take time. They take simmering. They're in the crock pot. We act, but when we act, we do so deliberately and under the control of the Holy Spirit. We do not rush ahead of God to do things that we want to do for Him. We do not try to save the world by trying to get out in front of God. We have all the time in the world, and the God who's in control of it, we can rest in God. We can trust in His timing. We don't need to become impatient. See, that's conformed thinking. Transformed thinking recognizes that God is in charge of my time. Scripture says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. You know, the best things in life take time to develop, to bake, to brew, to grow, to age, to mature. You know, the Word of God looks at someone with gray hair, and instead of saying, isn't that unfortunate, their life is almost over, how sad. That's conformed thinking. The Word of God, transformed thinking, looks at someone with gray hair and says, praise God for them and their wisdom and their experience and the life that they have lived and the example that they have been and the fact that they are almost with their Lord. What a difference transformed thinking has over conformed thinking when it comes to our time. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to take the long view of time, learn to trust God, live according to His Word, at peace, knowing that He has every day of our life in His hands. He's got it. There's a great story that Chuck Swindoll tells, and it goes like this. There was once a fellow who, with his dad, farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year, they would load up the ox cart with vegetables and go into the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name, however, and the patch of ground, this father and son had very little in common. They were very different in the way they looked at life. The old man believed in taking it easy, in taking his time. The boy was usually in a hurry. He was the go-getter type. He wanted to get into that city, and he wanted to sell. So one morning, very early, they hitched up the ox cart. They loaded it. They started on this long journey toward the city. And the son figured if they walked faster, if they kept going all day and all night, they'd make the market by early the next morning. They could get set up and they could make money. So he kept prodding the ox and pushing the ox with a stick, urging the beast to go faster and faster and faster. Take it easy, son, the old man said. You will last longer. But if we get to the market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices, argued the son. 4 hours and 4 miles down the road, they came to a little house, and the father smiled and said, here's your uncle's place. Let's stop. Let's say hello. But we've lost an hour already, complained the hotshot son. Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom, the father answered. The boy fidgeted and fumed while these two old men laughed and talked away an hour or more. And finally, when they got on the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox, and as they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. And the son said, Father, don't you see the left is a shorter way? It's a shortcut. Why are you going to the right? And the father said, well, that way is much prettier. It's more scenic. It's beautiful. Have you no respect for time? The young man said. Oh, I respect it very much, the father said. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and to enjoy each moment to the fullest. The winding path led through some graceful meadows, wildflowers, through a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed because he was churning within, boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden, but he didn't see it. The old man breathed in the aroma, listened to the babbling of the brook, and pulled the ox to a halt and said, let's sleep here. This place is perfect. The son said, this is the last trip I am making with you. You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than making money. Why, that's the nicest thing you've said to me in a long time, smiled the dad. A couple of minutes later, he was snoring, and as his boy glared back at the stars, the night dragged on slowly. The sun was restless. Before sunrise, the young man shook his father awake and said, let's go, and they hitched up and they went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of a ditch. Let's give him a hand, whispered the old man. And lose more time, the son exploded. Relax, son, you might be in a ditch someday yourself and you're going to need someone to help you. We need to help others. The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. Suddenly a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. Looks like a big rain in the city, said the old man. If we had hurried, we'd almost be out of produce by now, grumbled the son. Take it easy, you'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more, counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped, and they stared down at it for a long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, I see what you mean, Dad. They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. Sometimes we're in such a hurry we don't even realize what we're hurrying for or what we're hurrying toward. Let's take our time. Live this life that God has given to us under His control and His power in His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we ask, Lord, that You would help us as Your followers to investigate our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize where we have been wrong in our thinking when it comes to our time. Give us the ability, Lord, to understand who You are and what You are capable of and Your control over our days. And help us, Lord, to learn to trust in You, to not be anxious for our time. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that if there is one here who has not put their faith in You for salvation, someone who today needs to make eternity with You secure, I pray, Lord, that they would ask for forgiveness for their sins, repent, and turn to You for salvation. Help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity and not just today. Help us, Lord, when we hear the ticking of the clock, to recognize that that's our friend because it brings us ever closer to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.